Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Mr. Joe Helm, attorney and BJU board member from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. The title of his message is The Enemy of Our Stewardship.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you again this morning, those of you that I can see anyway. Delight to be with you, and a real privilege and honor to be called upon to preach the Word of God this morning. Good news this morning. Very good news. Canada has committed themselves to assist the United States in the war on terrorism. They have pledged 2 destroyers, 1,000 ground troops, and 6 fighter jets. The only problem is after the American-Canadian exchange rate, we end up with 1 canoe, 5 Mounties, and a flying squirrel. I was pacing around my office last week, in between clients, running out of my office every few minutes with a new change that I had to have printed out on my secretary's printer. And she looked at me and she said, "Nervous, are we?" And I said, "Yes, I'm as nervous as a chipmunk in an elephant pen." And she said, "Well, why bother? They won't expect much from a lawyer." She ranks right up there with Job's wife. Speaking of lawyers, there was a group of university professors that were golfing in Florida and coming up to the 18th tee, tired from a hard day of golfing and wanting to tee off on that 18th hole to get home. And they come up over the rise to the 18th tee, and the tee is full of dogs, all types of dogs barking, snarling, fighting with one another, making it impossible for these university professors to tee off. And so they tried everything they could and were unsuccessful in ridding the tee of these dogs. And so they just happened to notice a lawyer standing off to the side helping some senior Floridian golfers recount their scorecard. And the lawyer, being very perceptive and discerning, noticed their plight and offered assistance. And so the lawyer came up to the tee, grabbed one of the golfer's drivers, took a ball and a tee, set it in the ground, reared back with the driver and yelled out, "28! And the dogs scattered. Absolutely gone to the four winds. They were completely cleared off the tee. And the university professors were awed. And the lawyer says, "Hey, 4 in dog years." And so I guess if there's a lesson to learn there, Greek and Hebrew have their limitations, but it helps to know how to speak to pit bulls. Before I came to know Christ, I lived for 22 years in unbelief, walking according to the course of this world, unable to know or comprehend the truth. Simply put, I walked in darkness. But when I came to know Christ, I was born from above. I was translated from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light, now indwelt by His Spirit, given a new nature, a spiritual nature, able to know and judge all things. I could know the truth, and the truth would set me free to do and to will the good pleasure of my God. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4, since I am now a child of light and a child of the day, I must not sleep. I must not be indifferent to or oblivious of the spiritual battle that rages in and around me. Rather, I must watch and be sober, alert to the enemy, armored to withstand his fiery darts, and armed to fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And over the last 26 years that I've claimed the name of Christ, it has been my experience that there are few battles that rage in and around me as fiercely as the battle over material possessions, the lust for them, the use of them, and the investment of them. I'd like to speak to you this morning about stewardship. Stewardship, however, from a perspective that you may not have considered before, a perspective that focuses upon the enemy of our stewardship. But before we talk about the enemy, let's be clear on what we mean by stewardship, at least briefly. A steward is someone who has had something entrusted to his or her care, management, and control for the purposes of the true and the ultimate owner. In our case, as children of God, we have been entrusted with time, with talents, with treasure, with the temple of our body and the testimony of our salvation, and much, much more. Throughout the Scripture, God instructs us concerning the wise and profitable use and investment of that which He has given us. And God promises to those who faithfully follow these instructions, to those that, like Moses, would esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, to those who would be of good and faithful stewards, He promises their reward, an eternal blessing that would be beyond human comprehension. But young people, there is an enemy of our faithful stewardship this morning. There's an enemy that goes by many names and has many faces. But make no mistake, this enemy has but one goal, to set a trap and a snare for the people of God, to distract and divert them from kingdom work on this earth, and to prevent them from laying up and enjoying true riches, now and for eternity. This enemy is with us everywhere we go, night and day, 24/7, as they say. This enemy is none other than the enemy within. It's the flesh. It's our old fallen nature. Paul referred to it as the sin that dwelleth in me. And specifically as regards stewardship, he calls it in 1 Timothy 6, the will to be rich, the temptation to trust in uncertain riches, and the love of money. Note that money itself is not the problem. Money is neutral. It's the love of money. It's the will to be rich. It's the temptation to trust in uncertain riches that is the problem. It's the lust for material things. It's the craving for earthly possessions. It's simply the flesh. It's my old nature looking for at least three things: provision, power, and purpose. Now, this problem's not new. It's not unique to our material generation. The problem is as old as man himself. As we see Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that that fruit, that forbidden fruit, that which is contrary to the will of God for her, was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food, and it was desirable to make one wise. The Apostle John calls it the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Not new, but it's certainly that which delights our old nature. It dominates our old nature, and it deceives us into thinking that the material world is all there is, and it's the priority, and ought to be that which we seek in our lives. That old nature looking for provision. Now, let me give you very quickly the outline this morning. I saw yesterday how fast time flies. And so let me give you the outline very quickly this morning. You can jot it down if you'd like to do that. The old nature looking for provision. Number one, provision. And underneath provision, for needs, for wants, for ease. And number two, the old nature looking for power. Power circumstantially, power socially, and power organizationally. And number three, the old nature looking for purpose in the answer to the three most basic philosophical questions of life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? That old nature looking for provision, power, and purpose. Looking for provision. Looking for needs. The focus of our life's attention and our passion and our energy and our time and our talents and our treasure, all for the pursuit and the craving of material possessions. Our needs. Finding our needs. Now you say, isn't that natural? After all, we need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. Yes, these things are natural. And that's just the point. The Lord Jesus calls us as His children to a supernatural life. He says to seek first the things of the kingdom and all these other things. What things? The food, the drink, the clothing that He referred to in Matthew chapter 6. He says all these things will be added unto you if you're a faithful, spiritually minded, kingdom-seeking believer. A great example of this would be the Apostle Paul. From the day that he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, what was uppermost in his mind, Lord, what would you have me to do? And from that point forward in his life, he pursued the purposes of the kingdom. And he was never without his needs being met. He said that he was content. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. But he knew that his God would supply all his needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We must not, need not, focus on needs. Yes, we need to work. And God will honor that work. And God will honor proper investment. But if we seek the kingdom, he promises as our sovereign Lord, the one who owns and controls and provides all, he promises to meet those needs. And so I never need worry if I'm in his will and am seeking to do his good pleasure. He'll care for my needs. And you know, needs, looking for needs never stops with needs. We're never satisfied as human beings with needs. Our old nature then goes on to desire and crave for wants. There's all kinds of things that we can want. You know, over the years, I've counseled many young couples with marital problems in my law practice. And invariably, in the majority of those cases, the problems started with financial problems. And the financial problems started because of covetousness and the desire to have all the things that mom and dad had right away when we're married, not realizing and not appreciating that it took mom and dad 20 or 30 or 40 years to accumulate the things that they enjoyed. And I hate to tell you, men, but it's usually not the women that are the problem. The things they buy are usually family-oriented, clothing and food and taking care of the household and the kids. It's the men that are often the problem. You know, if it has a motor, a blade, or a trigger, a man's got to have it. James warns us in chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. It's that old nature, never satisfied with just its needs. It wants more. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God wants his stewards not only to live in faith, but to live in contentment. Knowing that God will provide my needs, God will provide even my desires if I delight myself with him. Psalm 37:4, David said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. We'll have right desires when we seek first the Lord and his kingdom. And God will give us the desires of our heart. And you know that old nature? It doesn't even want to stop with needs and wants. It wants ease. It wants ease. Remember Luke 12? And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he, the rich man, thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And folks, that's what your flesh wants. Your flesh is looking to material things and the riches of this world to provide your needs and to go further beyond your needs to your wants, and you'll not be satisfied until you'll consider yourself at ease. You'll want to eat, drink, and be merry. You'll want to take ease, and that's nothing but the deception of the devil and the laziness of your flesh and the lack of discipline to understand that God wants his stewards to have an eternal perspective. We don't live on this earth to retire. We don't live on this earth to have ease. We live on this earth to serve the King of Kings with every day of life, with every breath of our lungs. We serve and we live to serve until the day God removes the stewardship from us. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Psalm 25:12 says, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. We need spiritual ease. We need ease of soul. I've seen a lot of wealthy people that are miserable. I practice estate planning pretty much exclusively now in my law practice, and I see people that are rich every week. And I see people, and I look into their eyes, and they're empty, and they're listless. They simply have no focus. They have no purpose in life. They have no happiness and no real joy. They have no ease of soul, even though they may have achieved ease of their physical body through the riches that they've acquired. And often it's those people that are most hungry for a spiritual answer, because they've found out by sad discovery that riches do not satisfy. In the last 30 days, I've had the opportunity to lead three of my senior clients to Christ. Two of them on their deathbed, suffering from cancer in a hospital ward. And it is just the most blessed privilege to be able to give them the truth that will give them ease of soul that they've never known or experienced before. Young people, your flesh will never be satisfied, no matter how much money you earn. You know, you may be thinking today that I need to major in this certain major. I need to pursue this certain career because that career makes more than this one, and they all make more than serving Christ in occupational ministry. But it doesn't matter how much money you make. I'll guarantee you it will never satisfy you. It'll never be enough. You will constantly be seeking and craving and lusting for more. You'll be anxious, you'll be dissatisfied, you'll be restless, because your soul will be adrift in a sea of materialism and unsatisfying entertainment. Seek to serve Christ. He will meet your needs. He'll give you contentment that is supernatural, and He will give you the desire to keep an eternal perspective while you're here on this earth. Luke 16:9 says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, when you die, when the stewardship is removed from you, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. You understand what this is saying? The eternal perspective of taking the mammon of unrighteousness, the material possessions that God divinely brings our way, He's giving it to us to invest in souls for eternity. That when we die, when we leave this earth, and we enter the gates of heaven, as it were, we will be welcomed by those that we assisted in coming to Christ by the wise and prudent and spiritual use of our material possessions. There is no greater reward, and it's a reward that will carry on and bless you forever, for eternity. Don't be fooled by that old nature. Don't be caught up in pursuing material possessions for your needs, for your wants, or for your ease. And also be aware that that old nature is seeking, through material possessions, power. It's seeking power circumstantially. It's seeking power or control over your life. You think that money will purchase for you control of your circumstances. I'll be able to live in the house that I want to live in. I'll be able to drive the car I want to drive in. I'll be able to live in the part of the country or the part of the world that I want to live in. I will be able to control my circumstances. And yes, from a material, earthly perspective, money will allow you that type of control temporarily. But it's God that directs our steps. It's God that orders our steps. It's God that numbers our steps if we're His children. And as His children, we are to seek the will of God for our lives. Dr. Bob Sr. said, success is finding the will of God and doing it. And that's true success. Finding the circumstances that God ordains for you. not trying to purchase them with the power of money. Some people use money to buy social power. They seek money or material possessions to buy status, to buy visibility, to buy approval, to buy popularity, to buy recognition. I can join a certain social group. I can achieve a certain status in corporate America or in social community. And all that simply reveals is a lack of security and identity as a child of God on this earth. We are not going to be popular if we're living for Christ. We are not going to be approved by this world. We're the offscouring of this world. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we ought not to be seeking the approval and the popularity and the recognition of the world system. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. It's being in a low degree that God will exalt you. 2 Corinthians 10:18, Paul says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It's God's commendation that we ought to look for. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. People will respect honesty and integrity and consistency. Romans 14:18, for he that in these things, what things? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, they are the ones that serve Christ and are acceptable to God and approved. Money will buy social visibility. There's no question. Money will buy approval. Money will buy popularity for a time. But it's not lasting. It's deceptive. And as a result, you will end up impoverished in the eyes of God and not approved. Money also buys power organizationally. You know, we all know the spiritual, the heavenly golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But do you know the humanistic or the earthly golden rule? He who has the gold rules. And that's a true statement from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, from an organizational, corporate America perspective. Money can buy power over people. Money can buy authority over others. You can buy a Senate seat if you have enough money. And sadly, you may be able to buy a deacon's chair on a church board. But we must not look to money for power. Whether it's circumstantial power, control over our lives, whether it's social power to be acceptable and visible and popular with the world, or organizational power to have authority over other people. It's God that lifts up. It's God that brings low. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low. He lifteth up. Job 24:24, they are exalted for a little while, but are gone and are brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And Ezekiel 17:24 says, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. It's God that lifts up. It's God that lifts up, as Joseph was lifted up to second in command in the kingdom. As Daniel was lifted up, they understood it was the hand of their God, the good hand of their God, that lifted them up and brought them to such a place for a time as they were brought. They didn't scrap for it. They didn't scrape for it. They didn't politic for it. They didn't try to purchase it. They knew it was the sovereign will of God for their lives, and they were faithful in it, to maintain the integrity of their faith and the loyalty and obedience to their God. We cannot, must not look to money to buy provision or to buy power. And you know, some folks these days are looking to money for purpose. They're looking to money for purpose. After all, what else is there in this world? They've been taught that they've climbed out of the primordial swamp evolved from monkeys, and that there is no creator, there's no responsibility, there's no dependency, and therefore there's no reason that they can't pursue all the things they want to pursue and in a Machiavellian lifestyle get whatever the world can offer them. And so they get whatever they can get. You only go around once in life, get all the gusto you can. He that has the most toys wins, is their motto. They're looking for purpose in life, and they're looking to the wrong thing. They're looking to material possessions and all that money can buy to answer the question, where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? And God's got an answer for us for these questions. And only God has the answer. Every philosophy that this world has ever known has tried to answer these three basic questions. And God has an answer for us as His stewards. God says, where did we come from? He created us. He's the creator. We're the creature. We are dependent upon He who created us. And God's planned results in this is dependence. It's a spirit of humble, submissive, yielded dependency. Where am I going? That's the father-son relationship. Once I understand the creator-creature relationship, I can appreciate God as the creator providing a way for me to come into a personal relationship with Him. As my father being His son or His daughter, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, I can come into this relationship with the creator of the universe. And in this father-son relationship, I get direction for life. I get security for life and for eternity. But in this father-son relationship, God expects that I go a step further. And He expects that I ask the question, why am I here? For if there was no purpose for me being here on this earth, God would take me home. But the purpose for me being here goes far beyond the father-son relationship. And I must see the Lord as my master. And I as His servant. And as His servant, I must serve Him. I must dedicate myself to a productive spiritual life in the days that He allows me on this earth. And the lust for money, the love of money, the craving for material things will only deceive me into true spiritual impoverishment. And that's why I must flee those things. I must commit myself unto the Lord and to His way and to finding His will to serve Him that I might ultimately produce fruit spiritually in my life and in the lives of others, that I might ultimately hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If I have any fear, it's the fear of standing before my Lord empty-handed. Nothing to give Him. Recounting months and years and decades and yea, perhaps even a lifetime of missing the will of God because I was in pursuit of earthly pleasure. When I came to know Christ back in 1976, God providentially put me into a little independent Bible church in the middle of the state of Michigan, with a pastor who had a passion to serve Christ in a small, out-of-the-way, rural farming community with very few people in his church. But he was faithfully preaching the Word of God every week. And one of the first messages that just moved my heart was a message that he preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And young people, I knew God's mercies. No one had to tell me that I was a miserable sinner. Running with a crowd in the University of Wisconsin, Oshkosh, and doing all the things that were popular to do back in those early 70 years. No one had to tell me I was a sinner, and I knew the mercies of God. And God was begging me by His mercies, the mercy that He showed me in giving me life for death, begging me to give myself a living sacrifice. And I determined from those early days of my Christian life that by God's grace, every day would be His day. Every day would be the pursuit of His purposes for me on this earth. And to this day, every day that I swing my feet out of bed and they land on the floor, I say, thank You, Lord, for another day of life. Thank You for forgiving me, giving me a home in heaven, and now let me serve You acceptably today. A man by the name of Richard Owen Roberts said this, and with this quote I'll close. We are not here to entertain ourselves, to accumulate a fortune and die. We are here to do the will of God, to find our place of service in His kingdom, and to persevere faithfully unto the end. Find His will. Do His will. Persevere to the end. And don't be fooled by the love of money. It buys provision. It buys power. It buys purpose for only a time. You want real provision? You want true riches? You want real power? You want real purpose? Serve the King of Kings. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him your life, and you will never be sorry. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for the privilege of being in this great place today. Thank You for the privilege of preaching Your Word. And Lord, I thank You that we have Your promise that as the seed falls upon fertile soil, that it will take root, it'll flourish, it'll grow and bear fruit. And Lord, I pray for that fruit to be born in these students, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today was Mr. Joe Helm, attorney and BJU board member from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. For a cassette tape containing both of Mr. Helm's messages, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.